The First Testament lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. It's a story of Abram and Sarai in Egypt. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know well that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female slaves, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone." And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they set him on the way with his wife and all that he had. The word of the Lord.
We continue our scripture readings this morning out of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We are in the sixth chapter. We're looking at the first 11 verses. The sermon series, which we began last Sunday with Amy's sermon, and we'll be continuing actually through the fall, we will be following all of sort of the great Abrahamic stories in the book of Genesis as our Old Testament texts, and then moving back and forth between Matthew and Romans as our New Testament texts. So last week we were in Matthew, this week we are back in Romans. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The word of the Lord. He was a stand-up kind of guy. He was the kind of guy you knew you could depend on. He was the kind of guy that if you have daughters, you would want them to marry. He was just the epitome, as I said, of a stand-up guy. Who am I talking about? Abram. And we know he's a stand-up guy because he only gave his wife away twice. If he wasn't a stand-up kind of guy, he might have given her away 3, 4, 5 times. But no, in the book of Genesis, Abram only gives his wife away 2 times. And why does he give his wife away? Because he's afraid. He wants to save his own skin. He knows his wife is beautiful. If they see her and they know that he's her husband, maybe they'll kill her. And he doesn't want to die, so he's more than happy to give Sarai away to protect himself. What a great guy. Okay, I know sarcasm isn't pretty. And this is not Abram's best moment. In fact, let me ask, how many of you had heard this story before? Yeah, maybe half of you. All right. Because this story is not in the lectionary, as far as I know, because we don't really like to read it. But what I hope we will see in this story is that there is both good news and bad news. The good news is that we see that Abram is just sort of this ordinary guy, and therefore his actions make us look pretty good. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, all of the sort of Bible stories I was taught in Sunday school, they were taught to us in a way that ensured that the sort of biblical characters all looked about as absolutely close to perfect as was possible. Okay, any of you sort of raised that way? Okay, all the Bible stories are sort of selected so that when we see these people, we know that they're the kind of people that we want to emulate their lives. It's almost as if they sort of have perfect coiffed hair and clothes and sort of a halo over them. But the good news of this story, though, is that we look at Abram and we say, wow, I haven't given my wife away this week. I haven't let my husband go this week. I haven't given away my 14-year-old daughter this week. I mean, it's this sense of we actually look pretty good. And because we look pretty good, we begin to think, well, maybe if God can use someone like Abram who gives his wife away, then maybe God can use us. Maybe we're capable of doing something as great as what Abram did. That's the good news. The bad news is we look at Abram and we see him as an ordinary person and it makes us look pretty good. Yes, the good news is just the same as the bad news. And the reason that's bad news is that we look at Abram and we say, wow, I really am better than this guy, and so I must be okay. And because I'm okay, wherever I am in my life, whatever it is that I'm doing or not doing in my life, it's all right. I don't need to be any better. I don't need to make any changes. After all, if I'm better than one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, then what else is it that I need to do? And so what happens then is that it allows us to become just kind of comfortable. Comfortable in what we do, how we treat others, how we live out our Christian faith. We become absolutely comfortable where we are. And so, it's good news, maybe God can use us, and it's bad news, I'm really okay just as I am. Well, in a sense, I really believe that's where the church at Rome was. That the church in Rome had become very comfortable in how it lived its life out in that great capital city of the Roman Empire. That they were okay being just as they were. But for Paul, being okay, being ordinary, sort of like Abram, was not okay. Paul believed that all of us who are in Jesus Christ are called to something more. And so that's how he begins this 6th chapter. He says, what then are we going to say? Should we just continue sin, living in our old lives, our ordinary lives, so that grace may abound? And he says, no. He says there's something more that's expected of us. There's something more, if you will, that is possible for us. And he offers us two reasons why there is something more there for us. Not only that's expected, but the potential exists within all of us. And the first piece of this is that old, ordinary self has died. Listen again. How can we who have died to sin go on living in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death. For we've been united with him in verse 5 in a death like his. What he says is that old, ordinary self, that self that says, it's okay just to be who I am, that self no longer exists. It's gone. That somehow, mysteriously in baptism, it died. That's the symbolism of the water being poured out, that we have been buried. We have been buried in the waters of baptism. And so that old person is gone. And what Paul is hoping to help us see is that we have to somehow be willing to step beyond that ordinary, to accept that ordinary. And most of you know I'm a Spurs fan, so I have figured I had to get in at least one Spurs analogy or metaphor this morning. If we simply accept that old ordinary self, okay, and we say that that's okay, that we haven't died and been buried, it would be like the Spurs a year ago saying, we lost to the Heat, who cares? You know, we're okay, we're second place, we'll be second place again this year. We don't have to try harder. What Paul says is no, that old self, that ordinary self, that second place self, that's dead. It's buried. But the gift is then that we get a new self. And this is the second part of what Paul tells us. Verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the second half of baptism. That when the water quits flowing and we walk the children down the aisle, what we're saying is here are these new people in Christ. They have been resurrected. They've gone through the waters of baptism and they're up on the other side. That the Spirit has worked in their lives to make them new people. They are no longer ordinary. Though to their parents they may seem the same later this afternoon when they're tired and want a nap, what we believe is that they are not the same. That the Spirit of God is at work in their lives, changing them and transforming them and making them new people. See, all of us have been, we are resurrection people. We are people who are capable of acts of great love and compassion and sacrifice and service. We become capable because we're no longer enslaved to sin. We are literally slaves to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, simply being ordinary, sort of like Abram in this story, it's no longer acceptable. In 2003, there was a less than extraordinary movie made called The League of Extraordinary Gentlemen. I think at first service one person had seen it. And I'm not encouraging you to go out and watch it. But the fascinating thing about that movie was that it was about a group of people who on the outside all appeared to be rather ordinary. You could have passed them on the street and you would have never known there was anything different or unusual about them. But the reality was each and every one of them had been given unique gifts. They had been given extraordinary gifts. And in the past, many of them had used these extraordinary gifts in the wrong way. But in this movie, Sean Connery, who sort of plays the lead, calls them all together and invites them to use their extraordinary gifts for the good. As in all of these movies, essentially to save the world. And they come together and they do just that. And they are called the League of Extraordinary Gentlemen. What I'm asking us to do this morning is to take that image and apply it to us. That we are the League of Extraordinary Followers. We are no longer ordinary. We are no longer average. That because we have died and been raised with Jesus Christ in and through baptism, we are part of the League of Extraordinary Followers. As I said a minute ago, we have the ability, the capability, the calling to work in and through our lives to change and to transform this world. To make it more look more and more like the kingdom of God, what God would have this world to be. All of us here this morning are extraordinary because of what God has done. And so my challenge to you for this week is to ask yourself, how does my life reflect my being a part of the League of Extraordinary Followers? How I treat others, how I live in the world, what I do with my time. How am I demonstrating to the world that I am part of this amazing thing called the League of Extraordinary Followers of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that through you we have died and been raised, that we are new people capable of extraordinary things. Give us the courage to step out of the ordinary and show your love and grace to the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.